Ready to praise the Lord in song? Take your hymnal and turn to page 449. I stand amazed in the presence, and let's stand together as we sing this song tonight. 449, I stand. In prayer tonight for us, sir. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for this service tonight. I pray that you've been a passion, even words, and given the Holy Spirit. I pray that you give us the life that we need, Lord, to be of others and be a blessing to others as we come along. And we might share the gospel. We need to be soul winners. And we beg you, Lord, to do your assistance in any way. We ask for to be filled with the Holy Spirit also and do your will. Thank you for this church and our pastor. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Thank you so much. 352. Shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. KD.
God leads the church.
keeps us singing. 347, 347. He keeps me singing. At least we make a joyful noise, you know. Nothing but the blood. 249.
Thank you. This is all my hope.
Come take the offering.
You unsaddled, I figured just real quick.
Huh?
You unsaddled, I figured real quick.
That was good. Fingers wore out already.
Our blessed Father, we thank Thee tonight for Your goodness and Your love and mercy and grace to us. We thank Thee for Your everlasting gift of eternal life. We pray that You'll bless the gift and the giver tonight, Lord, as we send forth that which is needful for our missionaries across the country and the world, and then, Lord, those that are near here, that we might reach them for Christ before it's eternally too late. We do expect Your recoming very soon. We look forward to it, anticipate it. Not even now, this very moment, could happen. We seek, Lord, to find You early in our lives, to love You, to serve You the best we can. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord, as they come. May they receive a blessing from this service tonight, and we give You the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think it's wonderful, a marvel of God's grace, how He brings people together.
Amen.
We have with us today a new friend, all the way from the land of Israel. Brother Jay Ross has been pastoring, working over there among the Jewish people. His people, I might say, because he is also a Jew, not of the faith, but of genealogy. He can trace his ancestry back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you do that? Huh? Amen. Well, that's good. Yeah. What tribe?
Levi.
Which one?
Levi.
Priestly tribe. How about that? Wonderful. And he's with us tonight. I want to ask him to come up and introduce himself and tell us about the work that God is doing through him over there. I believe God uses people, and I believe God's using him. So would you come up here, please? Yes, sir. We're happy to have you with us tonight. I'll turn this on in case Pat decides he wants to record it or something. We've got some people that like to hear this. Okay.
I would like to just briefly share my testimony with you, because I believe that's the greatest thing each of us have, to be a witness to other people is the testimony that the Lord's provided us. You know, growing up in a religious Jewish home, we kept kosher, we kept all the dietary laws, went to synagogue every time the doors were open. But if you would have asked me growing up to tell you the books of the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, I knew the first five and Psalms, and that's it. Because when the rabbi has his time to stand before his congregation, he's not teaching and preaching like your pastor does. He's just talking about current events that have something to do with Judaism somewhere in the world. And most Jewish people grow up in a Jewish community, and I grew up in San Fernando Valley, and our public high school was about 75% Jewish. So on the high holidays, our public school would close. The first time that I'd ever met someone that I knew wasn't Jewish was back in the third grade, and his name was David. And the reason I know he wasn't Jewish is because he told me he was a Christian. He tried to invite me to go to church with him, but being brought up in a religious Jewish home, you're not allowed to go to church. But he started praying for me and trying to witness to me and talk to me about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God called each of us to be faithful. That's all he expects us to do, is just be faithful. And my friend David, 14 years, kept praying for me and trying to witness to me. And it was October of 1985. I mean, I was miserable. I tried everything the world had to offer, good, bad, and ugly. I tried all of it, but none of it satisfied me. There was this void in my life, and I had no idea what it was. I'd change jobs every year or two. I'd been to five different universities, changing majors, trying to find that thing that was going to fill that void in my life. And I finally told David I'd go with him once, and I figured I'd go with him. I'll tell him I didn't like it, and he'll finally leave me alone. But see, there was one big problem. For me to get up on a Sunday morning and put a suit and tie on, that was going to shoot up some huge red flags for my parents. So I'm trying to figure out a way around it, and it finally dawned on me, if I'd spend Saturday night at my friend David's house, well, then my parents, they're not going to know where I'm at Sunday morning. But keep in mind, I'm 23 years old. And I went with David to Faith Baptist Church in Canoga Park, California. And I had heard things I had never heard before. But see, it wasn't that my friend David never tried to tell me. The problem was I was never willing to listen. So I started going to church with him three times a week, and every Saturday night I'd stay at his house. It came the end of November, and I went to David, and I told him, I want to know the truth. What can I do? He tells me to get a King James Bible, start reading in John and Romans, and pray and ask God to show me, and he will. I said, David, I've prayed to God thousands of times and he's never answered one of those prayers. Why is he going to answer one now? And he says, Jay, you need to pray in Jesus' name. Well, you might not understand what a difficult thing that is for a Jewish person to do. But see, I came to a place in my life that I wanted to know the truth. And I prayed in Jesus' name to show me. And that was the first time God ever answered one of my prayers. Amen. See, it lifted that veil. It was amazing the things that I could start to see and understand. So I'm praying, I'm reading, I'm going to church three times a week. And it's February. I got rear-ended on the freeway. I'm in the emergency room at the hospital, and the lady at admitting, one of the questions she asks everybody is, what religion are you there? I told her I was Baptist. She just moved there, so I invited her to go to church. Never went forward, never. But it was March, and I'm reading in Matthew. In Matthew, it says about leaving your mother and father. And see, that's what's so difficult for a Jewish person is coming to that point. Because in a religious Jewish family, your family could go to the extent of having a physical funeral for you. I'm talking about a physical casket, flowers they bury in the ground, and you're dead. And if they saw you on the street, they wouldn't even acknowledge that you existed. And I didn't think my family would take it to that extent, but I didn't know. Because it talks about turning mother against son and daughter, like daughter-in-law, and it talks about it back in the Old Testament too. And that was the most difficult thing, is coming to that point in my life to make a decision what was going to be more important to me, possibly a relationship with any of my family or having a personal relationship with God. And it was April. It was a Sunday morning. And after the service was over, Brother Gregory, the song leader, came up to me outside and started talking to me, asking me questions. I knew the answers, but I had to make a decision. And that Sunday morning, it was more important to me to have a personal relationship with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it filled that void, that thing that I had been searching for all these years. And I accepted Him as my personal Savior. Sunday night, I went forward for a public profession of faith. And by Wednesday night, I was working in the junior high Awana program. Thursday, I was going on visitation, Saturday bus visitation. But I was still spending every Saturday night at David's house. You know, I knew I wanted to serve the Lord. I had no idea what the Lord wanted. I just knew that I wanted to serve Him. And when David had asked me to read in John and Romans, I picked my life verses out of John 15, because to me, this is what it meant to be a Christian. In John 15, starting in verse 16, it says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, He may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another." That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love one another here and in the world and just share the love of Christ. And that's what I wanted. I knew nothing about the Old Testament other than stories I heard in Sabbath school about David and Moses and Noah and the Ark. But I had never heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the furnace with the Son of God. So I'm praying and trying to seek what does the Lord want for my life. And it was over the summer that the Lord called me to full-time service. I'd sent my application off to Bible college. It came back in October, approved. I was leaving in December, but I was still spending Saturday night at David's house. I had no idea how my family was going to react. But because I changed jobs and college and done things so much that when I talked to my parents, they just thought it's another phase I'm going through, and after however long, he'll be on to something else. But I tried to get my parents and my sister closest to me just to read the Old Testament, because that's what Jewish people are supposed to believe in. And they refused, and they told me if I want to have anything to do with any of my family, I couldn't talk to them about the Word or the Lord. My oldest sister wouldn't speak to me for over 2 years. She refused to come to our wedding, and that was the only time we thought any of my family would ever hear a clear plan of salvation. My one brother, he disowned me. He won't speak to me or write me or see me, and it's over 24 years since I've spoken to my brother. But God has given me so many more brothers and sisters in Christ that I have more in common with than my own family. Amen. But I've been praying all this time that the Lord would bring a David into my brother's life that he'd listen to. See, we have no idea how and when the Lord's going to deal in somebody's heart. God just expects us to be faithful. But I think so often we think if we witness to somebody or invite them to church after a few months, nothing happens, we just give up. See, we all need to be like David's and just keep doing what the Lord wanted us to do. I would ask you to pray, because my oldest sister invited me to, this is Hanukkah this week, and she invited me to her Hanukkah party, and my brother's going to be there. He hasn't spoken to me or seen me in 24 years. And I've been praying and asked people to pray, his name's Mark, that the Lord would work in his heart, and that the Lord would give me the words and the Holy Spirit
would be guiding and directing, that we could restore that relationship. I don't expect him to get saved Tuesday night, but I just pray the Lord allow him to be my brother again. The Lord called us to Israel. Because I'm Jewish, we've been able to immigrate there. We have dual citizenship, and we've been there for 6 years. We have our church. We have about 25 to 30 people that come, but the hardest thing with Jewish people is their idea of Christianity is Catholicism. And in the news, they hear, just not this Pope, the Pope who retired, finally said that he forgave Israel. He forgave the Jews for killing Jesus. The Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, have divested all their financial interests, anything to do with Israel. And it's all because of what the Catholics do. It's called replacement theology. And they believe that the church took the place of Israel when they rejected the Messiah, which is not biblical in any way. But this is what Jewish people hear. And you wonder, why is it so difficult? Because Satan, if Israel doesn't exist, Satan wins. If the Jews are gone, Satan wins. But God promised there'd always be a remnant. And it is. They look in at, like, I become a Nazi. So we don't even use the term Christian in Israel. We just say we're Bible believers. And the Lord allowed me to write a book last year about how the Holocaust happened and the Catholic influence surrounding it, to show Jewish people that if somebody's truly a Bible believer, they're going to love Israel. You can't love this book and not love Israel. And they need to see the love of Christ. And so often, our friends and people say, we're going to make you more Israeli. Because they see a difference. They know there's something different about us. Our kids go to public school, and all the teachers, they're amazed at how well-behaved our children are. And it's not because of what they have. It's what is in their heart. It's the Lord Jesus. And my dad... And I'll end with this. In 2002, my dad called me up on a Monday. He had leukemia. And he had, they told him he had about 3 or 4 months left. And I just determined in my heart I was going to share the gospel with him. And I didn't really care what the consequences were going to be. My sister was going to go out the first week. I was going to go out the following week. But by that first Friday, my dad already was gone. And my dad so often would tell me how proud he was of me. And I always tell him, it's not me, Dad. It's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in my life. And I remember one time him telling me, I know, Jay, but I wish it would have been something else. And I had a really hard time trying to understand why the Lord didn't give me one more chance to try and witness to my dad. But my dad had come to church several times to see my children dedicated, my children play instruments. So the pastor would let them play when my parents came into town. But when I went out and my sister and I were making arrangements with my mom for his funeral, my mom decided to let me preach my dad's funeral. He was buried in a Jewish cemetery, but he had a Baptist funeral. But my sister and my brother, they refused to come to my dad's funeral. But I just ask you to pray. Because it's just about us being faithful and being the testimony and witness that God's called us to be, wherever we are, that we can reach people and people can see the love of Christ in our lives. And that's what's going to make a difference. Thank you so much, Pastor. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Wells. We appreciate that testimony there. You've heard that before, now you've heard it from him. And we're admonished throughout the scripture to pray for the nation of Israel. God has not rejected them. He doesn't do things like that. He chose them in Abraham a long time ago. And he's going to keep on after them. Oh, they're chastened, all right. study their history. They're chastened. But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. They haven't been forsaken. They haven't been deserted by the Lord. And this is evidence of it. You've heard me speak many times about how parents and children are divided by the cross. This is evidence of it here that you've seen, living proof of what happens when a Jewish boy accepts Christ as his personal Savior, insofar as his family is concerned. Most of us who were raised Christians can hardly wait until our children reach the age to where we figure, hey, it's time they were getting saved, you know, and we begin to talk to them about Christ and such as that. And we have the joy that passes all understanding whenever that child will get up on his own when the invitation is given, come down the aisle to make his profession of faith in Christ. That's one of the most joyous occasions of a person's life, I suppose. There were five boys in family I grew up in. I was the oldest by 5 years, and I saw all of my brothers come to Christ. Rita and I have 4 children. Heaven is going to be made up of moments like that when we see our children make a public profession of faith in Christ and follow him into the baptismal waters. What a joy. What a joy. I have, we have 11 grandchildren, and 9 and a half great grandchildren. They're coming along at a pretty good pace. I had the privilege, was it last year, of baptizing the oldest of my great grandchildren. What a joy that is. They're not all active in the Lord's work. I can't say that they're all Christians. I wish they were. Because I still believe that when God does work in our hearts, that we are changed, that we have a desire for spiritual things, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about that. I advertised in our bulletin today that I would be speaking tonight on the love of God, with a text from John 3:16. I don't know how many times I've preached on that this year. I could go back and check. But that's one of my favorite texts in the Bible. And every time that I use that text, it becomes more personal to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I look back to the time when God started loving us. He started loving us when we were yet sinners. And if God loved us so much when we were sinners, lost, undone, unbelievers, if he loved us so much, then how much more, if it be possible and knowing God, it isn't possible. But if it were, how much more must he love us now that we are his children by faith in Christ, that we're members of his family, citizens of his heavenly kingdom. God loved us when we were unlovely. There was nothing good about us that merited God's favor. When God saved me, I wasn't any better than anybody else. He didn't choose me because I was better. I didn't smoke as many cigarettes, or I didn't cuss as bad, or anything like that. That didn't have anything to do with it. God's love was there. I didn't ask for it. I didn't expect it. I didn't deserve it. And I certainly hadn't done anything to earn it. It was while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us that God is love. And not until we are transfigured into his likeness will we even begin to see the love of God. In attempting to preach a message on the love of God, it's like holding a candle out here to a blazing sun. It's almost impossible. I can imagine how sinless or sinful and how helpless we were before we got saved. Our condition was terrible. Utter depravity. We were lost and undone, without hope in this world or in the world to come. I can't imagine going back under something like that. I can't imagine having no hope. Why, if I thought that, I would take a gun and end it all. I couldn't live without hope. I couldn't live without Christ. By the way, let me throw a little politics in this message now and get it over with. We live in a Christian nation. And yet, in this Christian nation, which was established on the premises that all men are created equal and all have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I read in the paper where we have legally killed in the United States. We have viciously murdered. Get this number. 54,559,615 innocent and helpless babies by abortion. And we read the Bible and condemn Herod for sending his troops down to Bethlehem and killing all of the children down there. I don't know how many there were, but they sure weren't 54 million. A statistic came out about 2008, said there were 1,212,400 recorded deaths of infants by abortion here in the United States. What kind of attitude toward life do people have that do things like that? Now, if that arouses my righteous indignation, I wonder what it does to the heart of a just and holy and righteous God. We're sinners. We're sinners. God just keeps on loving us. And I think maybe we ought to love sinners like God loves us. God's love is not only unsolicited, but his love for us is unconditional. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Despite our wanderings, our waywardness, God's love remains constant. God voluntarily, of his own accord, chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world. And it was to us as it was to Israel when God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, and he told them, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because God loves you.
Amen.
Because the Lord loves you. And that's what he's done for us. Oh yeah, God became angry with them. Did you know that there were a lot of other nations in the world at that time, and God just seemed to let them alone? They just did their thing and went this. If they wanted to go this way, they went that way. If they wanted to go this way, they went that way. Didn't seem to make God any different. He was concerned about Israel. The other nations, they could worship their idols. But Israel, you'd better not. What happened whenever they disobeyed? But Lord, the Amorites over here and the Amalekites and all the rest of the ites, they do that all the time. They get by with it. Why are you picking on us? Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. As many as I love. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now that'll help you to understand why your neighbors and maybe some of your unsaved friends can do just about anything they want to, and they get by with it. Nothing happens to them. They don't get sick. They don't have car wrecks. Everything's going along fine with them. But you try it, and you get whipped down to the ground every time you do it. There are more Christians sick than there are non-Christians that are sick. And the non-Christians outnumber us. Why? Because God loves us. And he chastens us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:32, when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. God chastens us because he loves us. He kept telling the Israelites through Isaiah, he said, I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Pretty good, isn't it? Something else about God's love. It never ends. It never ends. The love that exists and the relationship that exists between a man and his wife is supposed to be similar to that relationship that exists between us and the Lord. In fact, we spoke this morning about the big wedding that's coming up when Jesus takes his bride. There's supposed to be a love there that forms a bond that's unbreakable. And that's the way it is with the Lord and his relationship with us. Today we have so many couples that, I'll tell you, this world's getting into a mess. So many, I don't know what gets into their mind, but they want to try it out first. Let's see. Let's move in together and live together and see if we're compatible. Then if something comes up, we can just separate and we won't have to divorce. But of course, by that time, quite often there's 1, 2, 3 little children that's growing up here. And they'll grow up without a two-parent family. I feel so sorry for them. You see couples getting divorced all the time, and the children become the pawns. The pawns in that. And how sad, how heartbreaking it is to see the little children growing up like that. The mindset that they have then, look what it's going to do with them when they become an adult. It's pathetic. But God's love is unending. It's eternal. That means that it'll last forever. And it's a unilateral love. His love is not dependent upon what we do, what we say, where we go, or anything like that. God keeps on loving us. If his sheep strays away from the fold, he leaves the 99 in the safety and the shelter of the fold, and he goes out and he searches for that one lost sheep until he finds it. He doesn't give up. He's persistent. That's his love. God's love is a redeeming love. Today there's so much violence and so much wickedness in the world, and one of the manifestations of this human cruelty is kidnapping. Now there's lots of meanness going on in the world. We have now these young gangs that go out here and they knock people down, and some of them they kill and such as that. They have no feelings toward others, no heart. There's violence in the world, but there's so much kidnapping. A criminal knows how to work it. He will steal one of the members of your family and hold them hostage, and he'll write a ransom note and tell you that he will release your loved one if you will pay him $1,000,000. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. I do not know for sure about the Mexican pastor who, with 3 of the men of his church, all 4 of them were kidnapped by the members of the drug cartel. And as I understand the story, they demanded a ransom. The ransom was paid, but none of the men were ever released. Most likely they were murdered. That's bad. But you go back, where did it start? In Genesis chapter 3. That's when Satan came along. And Satan kidnapped and held the human race for ransom until the ransom price was paid on Calvary. You and I were held captive by Satan until Jesus paid the price and set us free. God took on a human body, human form, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He humbled himself, came into this world to redeem us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the price of redemption that he paid for us. That's the result of God's love. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, how precious these words are. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Because of God's love. I was reading that 917 years ago, that's a long time, the year was 1096, a Jewish rabbi in a place over in Germany called Worms. How'd you like to live in a place called Worms? He was meditating one day on God's words recorded in Jeremiah 31, verse 3, where God said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He was so inspired by that verse of scripture that he wrote a poem about the love of God. 1096. That same year, the Crusaders came into the city of Worms, Germany, and they killed every Jew in town. They hadn't done anything to deserve death, but they killed them, including the Jewish rabbi. What happened to his poem that he wrote? 821 years went by. And one day in 1917, there was a Christian minister who ran across this poem that the Jewish rabbi had written about the love of God. That was the title of it. And this Christian minister incorporated part of that poem into a song that he wrote that every once in a while you hear it sung even today. Part of it goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches down to the lowest hell. And the chorus says, O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. It's been around for a long time, and I appreciate your being here tonight because you are the recipients of that great love that God has for you. That love that reached down into that old miry pit and lifted us up. Set our feet on a solid rock. Put a song in our hearts. Thank God for His love, His grace, and His mercy. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I want to thank you tonight for coming. Remember, Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to be teaching in the book of Deuteronomy again. I think we're over there around the 15th chapter somewhere there. I forget sometimes. But that's all right. We've got it marked in our Bible. We'll pick up where we left off. And it's been good to have Brother Ross with us tonight. Don't get in such a hurry to leave. And come and get acquainted with him and let him know that you're praying for him as he serves the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ross, would you dismiss us, please, in prayer?
Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we do praise you, Lord, for this congregation and for their faithfulness in trying to reach the people around them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, just continue to bless this ministry, bless the pastor, just give everybody safety as they travel.
Amen.
Everything we say and do, because that's what's going to make the difference in people's lives. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.